Amen. Okay, well, we are going through the Gospel of John, and we have reached the 70th week. And 70 weeks, as we know in Scripture, is very prophetic. And so I'm not saying today is going to be very prophetic, but I'm just saying that it's the 70th week. We've been taking our time. We are we're in chapter 18, and in my mind, we're just allowing God's word just to, as I pray, to breathe. And allowing God's word to breathe and let it minister to us. We're not trying to rush the word in any way. We just want it to just have its way. And so last week, we considered how Jesus had to endure 6 trials before he was finally condemned and he was executed. And so, in terms of types and shadows, Jesus endured these 6 trials, or these trials, because according to the law, the Passover lamb had to be inspected. It had to be inspected to see if it had any spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And if it had any spot, wrinkle, or blemish, then it would not be suitable to be slaughtered. It would not be fit to be slaughtered. And so Jesus endures these 6 trials because he's being inspected to see if he is the Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world. And interestingly, if you sort of like go through the book of Exodus and you see how God spoke to Moses and Moses instituted told him how to institute the Passover, we see that the Passover lamb had to be brought into the home. It had to be brought into the home for 4 days. And in so many ways, the Egyptians would have seen this as being really like a slant on them, because they kind of like worshipped the lamb. And it's like, so for the Jews to be taken into their home, it's like, well, what are you doing with that lamb in your home for 4 days? And so it was basically making a point to the Egyptians, but it was actually stating that God had to be brought in to be inspected, if that makes sense. And so as I've been looking at this, we've seen that, I'm not saying this is chapter and verse, this is scripture, but the lamb had to be brought into the home for 4 days, and we see that Jesus actually has to goes into 4 different homes as he's being inspected. He went to Annas's house first, then Caiaphas, then he was brought to Pilate, and from Pilate he was brought to Herod, and then he went back to Pilate's house. So I'm just saying, look, types and shadows, there's just things like that sort of like tickle me. So I don't know if they tickle you, but they tickle me. I like to see these little parallels. We looked at last week how 3 of the trials, 3 of the inspections were religious trials. Okay, so he was presented before Annas, and then Caiaphas, and then before the full Sanhedrin. And as he's presented before them, those 3 religious trials, their conclusion was they found no fault in him. There was no fault in Jesus whatsoever. But because they had an agenda, they had to make up stories. And so they got false witnesses. But the reality is, they found no fault with him. So the Lamb of God was inspected religiously without any fault. And we considered last week how the Apostle John, he doesn't go into the full detail of the 2nd and 3rd trial, because he covered the religious leaders' intentions back in chapter 11. Now, in chapter 11, this is where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And after he raised Lazarus from the dead, the religious leaders have started panicking, saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And then Caiaphas stands up and says, you lot are dumb. Basically, you don't know anything. It's more expedient that one man die than the whole nation perish. And then after he said that, chapter 11, verse 53 says, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So John's basically covered the 2nd and 3rd trial. That's the intention. They're plotting to put him to death. And the religious leaders were pretty much unanimous in this decision. Now, we have the stories of Nicodemus. So, you know, obviously they weren't totally unanimous, but the majority, they had the majority who wanted to put Jesus to death. But because they were under Roman rule, because they were under Roman occupation, they didn't actually have the authority to carry out the execution. What they needed was they needed Roman approval. And so the next step for them was to go to the Roman governor, who at this time was the famous Pontius Pilate. And if you do a little study into the life of Pontius Pilate, you see that he was an interesting character. And basically at this point, Pontius Pilate was on his last warning from Rome, because he didn't always keep a tight ship. He was always getting into trouble. Trouble always seemed to follow him in one way or another. And especially trouble followed him according to the Jews. And so he was under pressure. He was under pressure that there wasn't an uprising amongst the Jews, that there wasn't a rebellion amongst the Jews. Because if anything else happened, he would have been reported back to Caesar, and Caesar would have basically dealt with him. And so Pontius Pilate at this stage is caught between a rock and a hard place, because he hated the Jews, but he didn't want to face the wrath of Rome. He didn't want to face the wrath of Rome if he made any more mistakes. And so they led Jesus to Pilate, because Pilate is the one who has the power to sanction the execution of Jesus. And this is where we're going to pick up now. It's picking up from verse 28 of John chapter 18. And if you're in your Bibles, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking of yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. And that's where John ends the statement then. Amen?
Amen.
So let's back up to verse 28 and just see what the Lord would say to us. Verse 28 says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. So remember I said about homes. From one home, Caiaphas and Annas' home, they then have the full meeting before the Sanhedrin, and then they lead Jesus to the praetorium. Now, the praetorium means the general's tent in Latin. And this was Pilate's residence in Jerusalem, and it was exactly where he held court. So they led Jesus to Pilate's home, and then John adds, it was early in the morning. Now, John adds that because We've considered last week how the trials of Jesus, the religious trials of Jesus, were totally illegal because according to Jewish law, you could not trial someone by night. It had to be done during the day. But now he's saying it's early in the morning. So Jesus has already had three trials. And the religious leaders came to Pilate early in the morning because they wanted this case to be the first case which Pilate heard in the morning. They didn't want to be trapped in sort of like a series of different cases. They wanted this to be the priority for Pilate on that morning. And so straight away, as the court doors were opened, they were there wanting to see Pilate. So they came to the praetorium, and it says that, but they themselves, Annas, Caiaphas, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the rest, it says that they did not go into the praetorium. They did not go in because according to their own traditions, okay, you won't find this in the Old Testament, but according to their own traditions, which they made up after the Babylonian captivity, that's pretty much after that period, the Pharisees became the most prominent party or religious sect. And so because they didn't want to break the laws of God, which they had done before the captivity, they started to make laws upon laws upon laws upon laws upon laws so that they wouldn't break the laws. And so they created 613 laws. And so, like for the Sabbath, for example, they had so many laws regarding the Sabbath because they didn't want to break the Sabbath law and work. So they had all these different laws so that they wouldn't break the law. And they created all these different traditions so that they wouldn't break the law, and they wanted to put themselves in this esteemed position. And so they wouldn't go in because in their mind, they're thinking, well, if we have contact with a Gentile, or if we go into a Gentile's home, then we will be defiled. You see, the Jews during this time, if they ever left the land of Israel, you know, and then when they will shake the dust off their feet. That's where the saying comes, I'll shake the dust off my feet, because it wasn't holy ground. They consider the ground to be holy. You see, and they're just taking this whole thing to another extreme. So they thought that they would become ceremonially, if I said that right, unclean if they had gone into the praetorium, if they had gone into Pilate's home, his residence. And they thought they would be ceremonially unclean, and if they were ceremonially unclean, then they wouldn't be able to partake in the Passover celebrations. And we can see the mockery of these people. So verse 28 continues, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So just see the heart of these guys and the mockery of these guys. They don't want to be ceremonially unclean. So they stood outside, but internally, evil hearts. Wicked heart. They had the evil intent to kill Jesus. Their hearts were evil. They stood outside thinking that if they go in, that they will be defiled, and they sent the Lamb of God in, not realizing that the Lamb of God, you know, Jesus was the one which the Passover pointed to. Jesus is the one who, you know, he was the picture of all the things they had been celebrating all these years. He was right in front of them and they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. They were more worried about the outward appearance and showing face. And inside, they just had the evil intent. And, you know, just considering these things, and I'm not saying that, you know, we have evil hearts and evil intent, but I just started thinking about the face we show people or the things we put in high esteem, which are like external things, and they don't really mean anything at the end of the day. You know, but we give a good front. We play a good game. Make people feel like we're a bit more spiritual than what we actually are. You know, we say one thing, but we do something else. You see, God is not fooled, you know. God sees everything. You see, so we may be fooling each other and be playing a game with each other, but you're not fooling God. He sees all things. And he's not worried about all this external stuff you do. I don't know why I'm doing that. But he's worried. He's more interested in what's going on in your heart. You know, what's going on in your heart when somebody upsets you and does something which really, really hurts you, and you're smiling in their face going, "Oh yeah, praise God, hallelujah." And inside you're thinking, you know, those inner battles we have, because we all have them, don't we? In different areas of our lives, we all have those inner battles, whether it's in a relationship with a partner, whether it's in a relationship with work, whether it's not in relation, you just don't know the person, but they've confronted you in some way, and you just feel like, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd do you something, you know. Is that just me? And I just feel so bad when I always think that, you know. If I wasn't a Christian. You're lucky, bruv. I'm a Christian. Sorry, forgive me. But, you know, it just brought to mind that verse in Joel. And, you know, I'm not sure if it's within its context is correct, 100% correct. But in Joel it says we should rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. It's like, you know, God's not worried about this external stuff. He's worried about the heart. Do I have your heart? Because if I have your heart, I can work with you. But if I've just got this facade of who you think you are, who you think you want to be, well, that's harder to work with. You know? And again, I just made me think of, you know, sometimes some people and some churches, they place this heavy emphasis on this external stuff. So, you know, whether it's whether to wear makeup, whether to wear hats to church, you know, what clothing can you wear? What clothing can't you wear? You know, some of these things can just become external things, which in reality, they don't mean anything. You know, you can wear the loveliest hat to church, but you have an evil heart. Yes. Hat means nothing. And that could be baseball cap as well, guys. I'm just talking about women. You know, we can do things externally with the wrong motivation. So we could do a good thing. We can give money, give charity and everything, but you can do it grudgingly. And so we're giving money, and it's good. But you're doing it with the wrong heart, the wrong motivation. What's the story when Jesus watched as people put their money into the treasury, and they were just putting the money in, and then somebody puts, how much was it? Two mites or something? Was it two mites? She puts it, and he says, she's given more than the rest of you guys. Because she's done it with a pure and genuine heart. And so the Lord is always checking us, inspecting us with the light of his word and the truth of his word to say, you know, why do you do what you do? You know, why do you do what you do? Because if it's not from a motivation of love, and a motivation of our love for Christ and our desire to be more like him, then we're just doing stuff, you know? And you know, that what I'm talking about is not one of those, oh, you've got to have a degree in Christianity to do something like this. No, this is like basic stuff. Basic stuff that you just have a genuine, sincere heart towards people. And what you do from a motivation because, you know what, I want to do it. Why do we love Jesus? Because Jesus has got a whip and he's telling us we've got to love him. No, he doesn't. We don't love him because of that. We love the Lord because we want to love the Lord. We obey his commandments, not because they're written in black and white. It's because I want to. I want to love you, Lord. I want to obey you, Lord. And so the Lord is looking at not at the outward superficial thing, but he's looking at the real eternal thing, which for him has substance. And these religious leaders were more worried about the external stuff, as I said before, while their hearts were just far from God. And they came to Pilate. And interestingly, as we look through the text, you see that Pilate was quite obliging to their customs and to their traditions. I mean, because verse 29 says, Pilate went out to them. I mean, you're thinking, you're the Roman governor. You don't have to go out to these guys. Just say, look, if you're not coming in to me, then forget it. You've come to me for something. I haven't come to you. You've come to me. But no, he's obliging. And as he comes out to them, he wanted to be formally brought up to speed as to why they have brought Jesus to him. And so I tried to read it in a particular way, but I wasn't this. I don't know exactly how he asked the questions and how the dialogue went, but I'm going to say it. I think he abruptly said to them, what accusation do you have, do you bring against this man? Because, again, he's being accommodating, but he's being disturbed. And I don't even like you Jewish guys anyway. And so, as he asks this question, what we have to see now is that the civil aspect of the Lord's trial and his inspection begins. And it begins with the accusation. What accusation do you bring against this man? And listen to their answer. They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So what we kind of like seeing is like aggression's kind of like being confronted with aggression. You know, contempt is being met with contempt. And so they said in a contemptuous way, we don't have an accusation because we have already concluded both religiously and nationally that Jesus is an evildoer. We've come to that conclusion already, Pilate. So what you need to do now, Pilate, is don't ask us questions. Just play your part and condemn him also. And so because they answered Pilate in this way, you know, aggression meeting aggression, I kind of like see it like Pilate got his back up. And he's thinking, wait there, who are you talking to? Do you think you could talk to me like that? I'm Pontius Pilate, I'm the governor around here. So he says to them, then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. It's like he didn't want to have nothing to do with it. You go away, you take him and judge him according to your law and according to your standards. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to be spoken to like that by you, and I'm not going to take your case. And so, as we Brits would say, go and take one. Do you understand that? Okay. Go and take a run and jump. We'll get there. We'll convert it soon from English to American. He says, basically, you go and deal with your own religious matters yourself. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So they're putting out there exactly what they want. And the Jews basically said to him, we've already done what you've said. And we've already come to the verdict. And as they said this, Pilate didn't expect that they had already gone through this process. I mean, when did you arrest him? When did you put him on trial? I mean, it's not even 24 hours. This isn't just an overnight. You shouldn't have done it by night, because he knew the law as well, their laws. It's like, you know, if you were going to sentence someone to death, that wasn't just a couple of hours decision. That was a process you had to go through. Gather all the evidence, get all the witnesses, take it to the... He's just bemused thinking, when have you done that? I'm not expecting you to answer in that way. I thought you were coming to me for me to investigate this matter, but you've actually come to me looking for the death penalty. And the Jews were smart as well, because they wasn't just looking for the death penalty, they was actually looking to pass the blame of the murder of Jesus, of the execution of Jesus, onto the Romans. Because remember, They wanted to keep face with the people. And again, you know, we look at this, we see their evil intentions. And so, as I said before, they're under Roman law, they're under Roman occupation, and they couldn't carry out the sentence themselves. So they were looking to manipulate Pilate to get Pilate to do exactly what they wanted him to do. And so they say, it's not lawful for us to kill him. But guess what, Pilate? It's lawful for you to do it. So that's what they're looking for. And just as a side note, I don't know if anybody knows, but if the Jews were able to carry out the execution, according to Deuteronomy 13 and Leviticus 24, how would Jesus have been executed? Anybody know?
Stoned.
He would have been stoned.
Outside the city.
You see? He would have been stoned. He would have been stoned as a false prophet and as a blasphemer. So could you see the providence of God here? Working, the providence of God working, because the Romans had to do it. You see, because with the Romans executing Jesus, it fulfills the scriptures. You know, it fulfills, well, the verse that the portion of scripture came to mind when I was looking at this is Psalm 22. The whole psalm is a psalm about crucifixion. You know, it's a psalm, it's prophecy. Maybe we should turn there. Psalm 22. Okay, I'll just read. I may not read all of it, but Psalm 22, sound familiar? My God, why have you forsaken me? Sound familiar? Why are you far from helping me and far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and do not, and not silent. It says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people." Verse 6. "And those who see me ridicule me." That's exactly what they did while Christ was on the cross. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And so when you look at the words "him" there in your Bible, you can see, "let him," capital H, "deliver him," capital H. So let the God the Father deliver him, God the Son, since he, God the Son, delights in him. You see that there? And let's just I don't want to spend too much time on this. But verse 16 says, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation have enclosed me." You see, dogs, it's talking about demonic entities there. And it goes on to say, "They pierced my hands and my feet." They pierced my hands and my feet. You know, David wrote this psalm, you know, roughly 500 years before crucifixion was even invented. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented, and David writes this psalm because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to prophesy about exactly how the Messiah would be killed, would be executed. And so, you know, in your own time, just kind of like look at Psalm 22. And you'd be amazed and you'd be encouraged as well. And so the Apostle John, he brings clarity to the fact that the Romans had to kill him. And the clarity to the fact that Jesus actually said it himself. Verse 32, "that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he would die." And Jesus, throughout this gospel, on a few occasions has mentioned, "if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." See, Jesus was signifying what type of death he was going to die. He's going to be lifted. He wasn't going to be stoned. He's going to be lifted up. So verse 33 says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again." As I said, Pilate was surprisingly accommodating and willing to go back and forth. And so he leaves the Jewish delegate outside and he goes back into the praetorium to do what? To interrogate Jesus. Okay, I need to really inspect this guy now. And he called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And if you really keep the chapter before in mind, we see it's interesting because, or the early part of this chapter, should I say, these were not the charges which the religious leaders actually condemned Jesus for. They didn't condemn him for being the king of the Jews. They condemned him for blasphemy and saying that he was the son of God. But now they've come to Pilate and it's changed. Oh, because he says he's the king of the Jews. They've changed it. And they changed it because if they had presented this to Pilate at this time, Pilate basically would have dismissed the case and said, you know what, that's your own religious superstition. He's claiming to be God. So we've had so many different people claiming to be God and everything. Go and deal with it yourself. But because they said he claims to be the king of the Jews, Pilate now has to investigate this, because if he's a king, then it's a challenge to Caesar. It's a challenge to Pilate's king, the Roman Empire. And so they present Jesus as being this revolutionary and a political threat to Rome and a threat to Caesar. So Pilate has to investigate this. He has to take this seriously. And so as he goes back into the Praetorium now, you've got to think about it. Pilate was a Roman soldier, battle-hardened. You know, he had dealt with insurrections all of his life. And so he comes back and he looks at Jesus, and in his mind, something just doesn't fit. The stereotype doesn't fit. He looks at Jesus and thinks, no, wait there. I've come across revolutionaries before. I've come across those who just, you know, want to rebel and cause trouble, and you're not that guy. You're not that guy. And so he says, I don't know, you've got to say it how you think it said. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, and he says, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And I just love Jesus. A guy answers him a question, Jesus throws it back at him. Jesus says to him, did you come to this conclusion yourself, Pilate? Or are you repeating what others have said to you? See, he was asking, is Jesus a king? And if Jesus is king, well, how do you know that I'm a king? He's kind of like asking. He's putting, basically, he turned the tables on Pilate, and now Pilate's actually being tried. So if you see that there, have you come to this conclusion yourself, Pilate? Do you look at me and you see me as king, or have others told you this about me? And the answer to this question, is Jesus king? You know, that has eternal consequences, doesn't it? It's a question which Jesus asked Pilate, but we're all asked that question, aren't we? Is Jesus king? Is Jesus Lord? Yes. Is he the Lord of your life? How do you know he's the Lord of your life? Which is the second part of the question, because, you know, do you know that for yourself, or have others told you this about me? You see, it's like when you're evangelizing to people and that, and you start telling them about Jesus, about the Bible and everything, and they start... Strangely, they start talking about all these different things. They can't bring in these different aspects of different philosophies and different religious beliefs and everything. And you're thinking, where did that come from? And how did you get arrive at that belief system? And where did you get there and everything? And basically what's happened is they have not done their own research. They've heard a little bit here. They've heard a little bit there. They've morphed it into their own belief system because it basically might suit themselves. And now that's their doctrine. You haven't done your own research. You know, when somebody says, for example, if you're talking to the Muslim, they said, oh, that's corrupt. Well, how do you know it's corrupt? Oh, because it is. But how do you know? Can you teach me? Can you show me your evidence to tell me that the Bible is corrupt? And they can't. And you're like, but wait there. You stand on this thing, this which is truth in your mind. It's truth in their minds that the Bible is corrupt. I stand there. I'm not going to budge. But you have not done the investigation for yourself. You have not researched that for yourself. Some people hear that Jesus is a good guy and they come and they come to church and they sing hallelujah and sing all the songs and have lovely social lives and everything, but they have no real personal relationship with Jesus for themselves because they haven't done the research themselves. They haven't investigated themselves. It just sounds like a good thing. They're nice people. And it's not good enough. Is Jesus king? Question. How do you know? Question. Have you done your own research? And that's exactly what Jesus asked Pilate. Are you speaking of yourself about this, Pilate? Or are you just kind of like saying what you've heard other people say and you're not investigating it for yourself? And the life of Pilate is very, very sad because I think after this, he was sent to, wait, France was called Gaul then. And he ended up killing himself. He committed suicide. That's Pilate. Pilate, who had this amazing and interesting encounter with Jesus and asked questions which in my mind are so profound. They just resonate there for all history and eternity now. He's asking, are you a king? And Jesus gives him this answer. And so Pilate is actually the one on trial. And he gave him the opportunity to see him as king. Which is why Pilate answered angrily. He said, am I a Jew? What, Jesus, you want me to see you as my king? Am I a Jew? Do you want me, a Roman soldier, to see you, a Jew, as my king? No, Jesus, I think you've got something twisted here. And then he says, don't you get it? Don't you see that your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me? I mean, it's funny, isn't it? Because Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. Allowed himself to be. He put himself through this process so that he will be there at this point. But Pilate thinks, don't you know that your own nation have delivered you to me? As if, look, I'm in control here. It's like Pilate's trying to reestablish who's on trial and who's in control. And he's looking at Jesus, I'm picturing it, and he's intrigued by Jesus. So he asks, what have you done? What is it that you've done? And in classic Jesus form, Jesus doesn't answer the question. He doesn't answer the question. You see, we've got to see what's going on here. As Pilate is interrogating Jesus, Pilate is actually representing the Gentile world system. Okay? And Jesus basically was being inspected by the world system. Remember, for weeks now, I've said, Jesus, I'm not of this world. I'm not of this cosmos, this world system. My system's a completely different thing. Okay? And so Pilate is representing this world system, and Jesus answered and said, and he answers him in terms of systems, in terms of a world system, in terms of kingdoms. You see? He's taking the conversation somewhere different now. And how Jesus answers, he answers him with four my's. He says, my kingdom is what? Is not of this world. You see, my kingdom is not based on the same principles and the same standards as this world system. It's not. It's not based on this cosmos. Then he says, if my kingdom were of this world, well, then it'll be on because my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. It's a different kingdom. And so, by answering Pilate in this way, he was also telling Pilate, look, my kingdom, which I am a king of, it has no political rivalry to Rome. Pilate, there's nothing for you to worry about. There's nothing for Caesar to worry about. It's all good. I have no political agenda. And we see that as he answered this Pilate in this way with the four mice, he still hasn't answered the question, what have you done? And so Pilate presses it a little bit more. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king? Are you a king then? To which Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. So we don't have Jesus denying he is a king here. He's happily saying, yep, I am a king. And he says it because Jesus is king. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And so from describing what his kingdom was not in verse 36, it is not of this world. Jesus describes what his kingdom is, verse 37. And he told Pilate something he had never, ever considered before or heard before.
He says to Pilate, basically, I am a king. My kingdom's not from around here. And I'm the king of the realm of truth.
He says, for this cause I was born. For this cause I was born. Now, maybe, as I just read that, that sparks up something in you. Well, for what cause was Jesus born? Does it make you think that? Jesus, for this cause I was born. Okay, for what cause are you born then, Jesus? You know, what's the significance of you being born? Is there significance of your birth? Every Christmas we celebrate the birth of Christ. Mm-hmm. And the significance of it. Sometimes just celebrating that every year, it just becomes one of those things we do. We don't even think about, actually, there is great significance. That is fulfilling prophecy from Genesis 3. You know, so for this cause I was born. For this cause I was born. You see, his birth, his humanity, the Lord's example he sets down for us. It should spark up, you know, that's why Jesus was born. So that he would be the perfect example of manhood. Of what a man should look like, a man should be. And he says, and for this cause I have come into the world. See, when we read that, we've got to see that Jesus is talking that he of his pre-existence. I existed before this, you know. But it was for this cause I was born, and it's for this cause I left my majesty and came into the world. It's for this cause. For this specific mandate, I came into this world that what? That I should bear witness to the truth. You see, as he's speaking one-on-one with Pilate here, all Pilate knew was Rome's truth. And what was Rome's truth? I'm mightier than you, I'm badder than you, and I will come and I'll destroy everything and I will just control everything. He knew about corruption, he knew about power, he knew about might, he knew about being a bully. And he knew that Rome ruled with the weapon of the sword. But Jesus presented to Pilate something different. It's a different type of power. A different type of might. See, the sword Jesus uses is the sword of the Spirit. You see, so Jesus told him, I am the standard and the pillar of all truth. So if you want to know about God, you need to come to me. Because I will tell you the truth about God. If you want to know the truth about the world, or whether it's just a big bang and just sort of like, or whether God created it, you need to come to me because I will tell you about it. I'm the truth about life. I'm the truth about death. I'm the truth about all eternity. If whatever you want to know, come to me because I am the standard of truth. And so you read that and, you know, God's good because he says, come, let us reason together, innit? Because you could read that and think, well, Jesus, that's a bit exclusive, isn't it? It's like, that's all the other religions in the world and all the belief systems and everything. How comes you're making everything so exclusive to you? And that's precisely the point. Jesus makes it exclusive to himself. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So if you want God's life, you need to go to Jesus. If you want to know about God's truth, the Father's truth, you need to come to Jesus. And if you want true, genuine, eternal life, you have to come to Jesus. And Jesus says to Pilate, everyone who is of the truth which means that everyone who accepts truth basically will accept Christ. Because everyone who is of the truth, he says, hears my voice. So you kind of like wrestle with that a little bit. Not too much, but you think when people don't want to hear the truth about Jesus, it's because they don't really want the truth. They want their own standard of truth. Jesus is saying, I'm the truth. And everyone who is of the truth, they're going to accept me. They're going to accept that I am truth. And they're going to want to, and they're going to follow that. And if you don't, it's because you know what? You want your own standard of truth. And you know what? We can. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force anyone to follow him. He's not going to bully anyone to follow him. It's like if you want your own standard of truth and do your own thing, you can go and do it. But there's going to be eternal consequences. Eventually, one day, there will be something to account for in your own standard of life, your own standard of truth. If it's not my standard. And even that has its consequences, isn't it? Because we all, you know, we stand before the seat of Christ, don't we? But it's a different thing because we're going to be given rewards of how faithful we have been with what God has given to us. So Jesus centralizes everything back to himself. And as he does this, as they're having this dialogue, you know, Pilate's never been confronted with a man like this before, or even with a statement like this before. And for me, Pilate responds with one of the most profound questions I think has ever been asked. Sure. Pilate said to him, what is truth? You see, the genuine person who wants to know what truth is will have a genuine desire to seek out truth. What is truth? You see, Jesus could have said, bruv, don't you get it? It's me. Release me. But he doesn't. What is truth? See, as we, you know, maybe we're here today. Maybe you're the only believer in your family. Maybe you're the only Christian at your workplace. And people are looking for truth. They're looking for some aspects of truth. Do you know what I mean? You have it. And maybe we're fearful because we don't want to share Christ. We don't want people to think, oh, you're a waste. You believe in Jesus. You believe in Christianity. Ah, cop out. People think that. But it's not a cop out. I think I heard somebody say that, what did Ray say? If you want to be a real man, become a Christian. Because you realize it's a battle, it's a challenge. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, I end up doing all the time. It's like I've got this continual war going in my head and in my heart that the things I know I should be doing and I want to do, I'm not doing. But the things I don't want to do, I keep running to do. Yeah. And it's like, oh, wretched man that I am. We're wretched. And we need Jesus in our life because Jesus, you know, lines us up and straightens us up and he keeps us on that straight and narrow walk of truth. We need Jesus. What is truth? Jesus is truth. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in him at all. So we have it recorded that the religious leaders didn't find any fault in Jesus. They're inspecting the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. They didn't find any fault within him. Now he's come to the civil courts and Pilate is there. They find no fault. He finds no fault in him. So Jesus is innocent. Look, He is the Lamb of God without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And we, and you know, John doesn't record, you know, all the detail. But if we look at the other gospel accounts, Luke 23, we see that Pilate tried to get out of making a decision about Jesus on a few occasions. You see, he didn't want to be responsible for making that decision about Jesus. He wanted to get out of it. Okay? And so this is why he sent him to Herod. But then Herod just thought, oh, Jesus, I've heard so many things about you. Perform a miracle for me. Do something spectacular. And then he thought Jesus was a joker, so he sends him back to Pilate. So Pilate has to make a decision. And on three occasions, as I said, Pilate pronounced Jesus not guilty. But because he feared the people, because, you know, he feared that the Jews would report him back to Caesar, he didn't release Jesus. And you see how fear of man can make us do things we don't really want to do? The fear of man, the fear of what people are going to think about me. It's a big thing, isn't it? It can drive us to doing things we really don't want to do, but because we're fearful, we're scared, because we don't want to stand on the rock of the truth of God's word, we do things we don't want to do. And Pilate, between the rock and a hard place, he doesn't really want to condemn Jesus and get him crucified, but oh, if I release them, then these Jews, they're going to send word back to Caesar. Caesar's going to realize that I'm not doing what I should be doing, and he's going to be mad with me. So, Pilate is left with what to do. The what to do question. How can he appease the Jews, but at the same time wash his hands of condemning Jesus? So he says in verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. And funny enough, I think if you go into the history of this, Pilate was the one who actually introduced this custom of releasing someone. Because again, you see, he kept on having this difficult time with the Jews and everything, and he wanted to appease them. So this is one of the ways he had established to appease the Jews, okay, so that he could get political favors from them. And so he says, do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the whole delegation, along with the crowd that gathered, they all cried out, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. I don't know if that should be pronounced Barabba. I don't think you take off the S of that. Don't know. Barabbas. Now, John adds, now Barabbas was a robber. So the crowd now are saying, not this man. We don't want him. They didn't want to come to the truth, so they chose Barabbas. And John, as I said, adds, Barabbas was a robber. But John could have added as well, Barabbas was a robber, Barabbas was a murderer, Barabbas was an instigator, an insurger, or however you pronounce the words, because he was leading the revolt against the Romans. He could have added all those things there, and they've all been true. But he just adds he was a robber. And so Barabbas was rightfully imprisoned and rightfully awaiting execution. And so Pilate gives them this choice now. And this is kind of like interesting. Because if you look at the name Barabbas, we'll say Barabbas, right? If you look at the name Barabbas, we see that it is two names put together, isn't it? It's Bar, which means son of Abbas, of the father. Son of the father. Barabbas means son of the father. Okay? And that's where we get verses in the scripture that says that our hearts can cry out, Abba, Father. You see? Abba. See? That's what I'm saying. Barabba, Abba. See, it could be pronounced Abba. Because Barabba. Because we don't say Abbas, Father. We say Abba, Father. Right? Are we all on the same page?
Yeah. Yes.
You still with me?
Yes.
Can I get a witness?
Amen.
From this crowd?
Amen.
What about from this crowd over here? They're not going to say anything anyway. All right. All right, that's the silent lot over there. I'll preach a bit harder over that side. Okay. And even more interesting, his name is Barabbas, but some people say that his first name was actually Jesus. If you look into it, Jesus Barabbas. And so you have Jesus Bar, son of the lowercase s, there, yeah? Barabbas, lowercase s, son of the lowercase f, father. Are we with it? You still with me, right? Pitched against Jesus, the son, capital S, of the capital F, father. Lowercase f, capital F, right? You with it? Jesus, the king of righteousness and truth and the only begotten son, is pitched against Jesus Barabbas, who was a murderer and a robber and someone who was fighting against the Romans. And Pilate asks the crowd, well, who do you want? And on a play of words, really, he basically says, do you want Yeshua, son of the Father, or do you want Yeshua, son of the Father, who is the Christ? See? Interesting, isn't it? And when the crowd looked forward, they went, not this man. Not this one over here. No, we don't want him. Give us the murderer. Give us the robber. That's what we want. You see? And we kind of like could like think about the Jews there and kind of like think, ah, them silly Jews, because if we was there, we would have chose Jesus, innit? And we would have saved Jesus. We probably would have done the same thing. If we was in the garden, it's like, oh, Adam and Eve are so dumb, kind of like went against God, we would have probably done the same thing. Because we are fickle like that. We are silly individuals like that. We're prone to wander. That's what we're like. And so they said, not this man. They didn't realize that they had the Lamb of God there who was without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He had been inspected and inspected and inspected and inspected. And all the reports were coming back. We find no fault in this man. I can't condemn him. But the crowd turn around and say, not this man. This was the final inspection. The final condemnation from the people. You see, innocence and truth was about to be murdered while the guilty was about to be set free. And isn't that the message of the gospel? That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus, the innocent, went to the cross so that you and I, the guilty, could be set free. It's beautiful. The way John writes this, it's fantastic. And so we come to the end of that chapter. And we can only thank the Lord that he was prepared and willing to do what we could not do for ourselves. Allowing himself to be put in that position so that we could be set free. So we can only thank the Lord for that. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for how you've spoken to us today, Lord, and how your word never fails to encourage us and challenge us and excite us, Lord. And as we learn these truths about you, Lord, it's not because we just want to have this head knowledge and know these things about you, Lord. We want it to be outworked within our lives. We want to use these things, Lord, as a springboard, Lord, so that we can share them with our friends and our family and our work colleagues and to people who live in darkness, Lord. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, just impress these things upon our heart, Lord. Help us, Lord, to use our minds to meditate on these things so they just become part of us. And so as we do reach out, Lord, to a world which doesn't know you, Lord, that we'd have the answers to the truth, that we can declare you as being the God of truth, the standard of truth. And as we always say, Lord, we won't get exhausted of saying it, but you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. And we give you thanks for that, that we know you. We give you thanks, Lord, that those who are of the truth, you know, we hear your voice. Our desire is to hear your voice and continue to hear your voice. And that's what you said in your scripture as well. My sheep hear my voice. And so thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you are the good shepherd. We are the sheep of your pasture, Lord Jesus, and that you would lead us, you continue to lead us into all truth and all righteousness. Thank you again for today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Now, I was able to entice Brother